So we're looking at Psalm 127 and verse 1, and if you write notes, we're looking at under the title of The Life That Lasts. Now, as is normally the case, every year when I preach on the text for the year, I take the actual verse in the morning, and then we look at the context or the wider context of whichever book or chapter that the text is found. So that's what I'm going to do today. So I'm not going to depart from what we've done in the past, but I'm going to bring out what I think the Lord wants us to understand from verse 1, which is our text for the year now, and then this evening we'll look at the whole of the psalm. Now, in every one of us, there is a longing for that which lasts, isn't there? We've always got that desire for something which, as it were, will stand the test of time, that will be solid in our lives in some way or another. We long for that which is good and for wholesome, for that which is stable and secure. And each of us, in our own way, works towards the goal of having a place to call home and a sense of being secure. That's what we want in many ways. Now, there probably are a few exceptions to that, but they are few and far between. And even those that appear as though they don't really want those things, they don't want to settle down in those ways, often they have something about them that they consider to be that safe place. They consider to be their home in that way. But I want us to think about this whole situation, that the problem is that almost all the things that we try never quite go the way that we expect them to. They never quite end up being the finished article that we're hoping that they will be. Even when we appear to be getting things right and experience a period of success, we discover that it doesn't last. We are then left empty and unfulfilled because it doesn't last and is anything but secure. So I want us to think then about this mess that we make. And so if you're writing notes, that would be the first point. The mess that we make. Now, the mess that we make comes down to our self-centered nature. The Bible talks about our nature. It talks about how we are in our natural state. And sadly, we're often self-centered, aren't we? This whole psalm is about dependence on God, about making sure that He is in all the decisions that we make. But if we're honest with ourselves, we discover that God doesn't factor highly in our decision-making. Very often, He is a long way down the scale. Some people will not even have God as part of the equation. Ricky Gervais of the Office fame was being interviewed and was asked a question about God, and his basic response was that we can say what we like because we know that God doesn't exist. He believes passionately that he knows enough to say that God doesn't exist. He believes that he has sufficient knowledge. He doesn't know everything, he acknowledges that, but he knows enough for God to not even be part of the conversation. Well, God has something to say on that subject, and he says it, doesn't he, in Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool in his heart says, there is no God. Yet there are many in our world that would follow that particular view, isn't there? Many who would say, well, God doesn't even factor in my life. He's not there. Why would I take any interest in him? Some people have God in the conversation, but he's more of a passenger than a pilot. There is an acknowledgement that he is there, but a determination to live as they please. He might even know the Bible. They might even read it from time to time. But what drives their decisions and makes their mind up is their own desire and their own comfort. Many years ago now, but to show that I don't just mean those who are nominally Christians, I moved job. I went for an interview. I was offered the position. I gave my notice in and I began my new work. It became immediately obvious that I'd made a major mistake. My mistake wasn't necessarily in taking the job, although it was a bad choice in that sense, but it was in not seeking God over it. You see, in my mind, what I'd worked out was that I'd had a possibility of a job that was better, or I thought was going to be better than my old job. The hours were much the same, the pay was slightly better, and you know, all the things that I'd worked out in my brain that it would be a good reason to move. It didn't affect my Sundays, so all of those kind of decisions weren't really part of it. It was simply about where I had to do the kind of, well, it wasn't a 9-to-5 job, but it was the kind of job that I could do, and it didn't seem to affect much else. So I didn't start to ask questions, Lord, is this what you want from me? Is this a wise move? It was a no-brainer as far as I was concerned, and so I simply took the job. I discovered afterwards that that's not a very good thing to do, is it? That God needs to be a part of every one of our decisions. And the Lord humbled me because I excluded him, in a sense, from the driving seat. In fact, I actually had to get Liz to do some begging for me, which probably wasn't the highlight of my life, as it were. But here is the reality. We can very quickly push God out of the decisions that we make, can't we? We can make him, as it were, the person that we come to once we've really made the decision. Lord, bless the decision that I've made. Bless the outcome of what I have decided on. And still more of us claim to follow God and yet are still looking out for number one. We convince ourselves that we are giving all to God, yet in reality we are keeping back what we want for ourselves. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? In very much more brazen way, they did what we do more subtly. They gave to God pretending that they had given their all, when really they were holding back some for their own pleasure. We like to present, don't we, a good facade as Christians. I'm giving God my all. When all too often, God has got very little of the lives that we live. It didn't work out well for Ananias and Sapphira, and it certainly won't work out well for us. All the while that we exclude God, all the while that we build our empires and our comforts without God in the driving seat, this text that we're looking at and the text that we have for the year helps us to understand that when we do that, we are actually building in vain. We're actually keeping watch and we're thinking that we have security when we have none, because God isn't in them. Now, we could be as successful as Elon Musk. We might look at his life and we think, well, if only we had what he has. Musk has a relentless work ethic. He is known to work as many as 80 to 120 hours a week. He throws himself into his work like, well, there's nothing else. He is tenacious and single-minded, we would say. And as of 2021, he has an estimated total net worth of $151 billion. I don't know what that is when you translate that into UK money, but he is a very, very rich man. He works in the areas that he has identified as crucial to our future, specifically the internet, the transition to a new renewable energy sources, and space colonization. He has defied critics, he's disrupted industries, and made advances in all three of these frontiers via his creation of PayPal, Tesla Motors, SolarCity, and SpaceX. And they are all game changers. Yet I want to tell you today that if God says, Elon Musk, your time is up, well, he might be a footnote in history. But he will not be much more. because he's built a life without God. He himself says, much the same as Ricky Gervais says, he doesn't believe that God is there. He calls himself an agnostic, but he reckons that the evidence is stacked against God. If we want to build with confidence, if we don't want to make a mess of our lives, and by that I don't mean the mess that the world looks on and sees as a mess, although lots of those things are messes, but you know, even success, if it is not built by the Lord Jesus Christ, is a mess. It's a life that has been built in vain, and it is a city without defense. If we want to build with confidence and with any understanding of security, we need to build what God wants us to. So the big question, I suppose, is what does God want us to build? You know, what is it that God is building, and what is the city that God is watching over, that we might be a part of it, that our lives might be not for naught, but for God's glory? So I want to talk to you about the house that God builds. Now, the person that wrote this psalm is largely understood to be Solomon. It's in the title. So most people have understood that the title can be taken at face value. It's a psalm of Solomon. It's a song of ascent. And the person who wrote this psalm, well, he knows something about building. And he knows something about a city. In a sense, this understanding of only what God does will last can be applied to all of our lives, yet there is a real sense of personal understanding and experience rolled up in this psalm. So Solomon is not speaking just about every area of lives. He's talking about some specific things. And here we are as people going on our way to the temple, and this psalm is being sung. And it's to draw our attention to what it is that God builds, what it is that God does. And Solomon, you will know, built the temple in Jerusalem. It took him over 7 years to build the temple. And he sees that wonderful temple that he has created, he sees that as the fulfillment of God's promise to King David. In fact, he says as much in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verses 17 to 21. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise that he made. I have succeeded David as my father, and now sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made for our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt. So as Solomon looks at this temple, he sees that God has kept his promise and that now he has built this wonderful house. And so he's thinking to himself, isn't it wonderful that God's in it? Yet there's a slight flaw in that understanding. Because although it is wonderful that he's built a temple, that's actually not, I don't think, what God is driving at when he speaks through these words. I told you it took 7 years for Solomon to build the house of God. But actually, if you just read a couple of verses before that, in chapter 7 and verse 1, you read this. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. I wonder where Solomon's attention really was. Was it on this house that he was building for the Lord? Or was it on his own life and his own comfort? Well, if time has anything to do with it, I'd suggest he was focused not so much on the Lord as he was on himself. And do you think there's any evidence for that in his life? How many wives did he have? Was it 300? How many concubines? 700? You begin to understand that just because we say that God is the focus of our lives, there can be a massive disconnect. What did God actually say to David? Well, he said, didn't he, in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 13, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. So God is going to build a house. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Did Solomon's kingdom last forever? Didn't, did it? Did the house that he built last forever? Forever. Well, it didn't. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 19 reminds us of that. The Babylonians come and they set fire to God's temple. So if that's the house that God builds, well, it's already crumbled, hasn't it? Doesn't really give us great hope. So I don't think that's what Psalm 127 and verse 1 is on about, do you? We know that the house, the temple that God was building, was through his son, who was also David's son, Jesus Christ. He is building a house, and we come to the New Testament, we discover, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in Zion a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The house that God is building is the one in which he welcomes those who are sinners, who are making a mess of their lives, into his home, into his house. And he says to you this morning, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have come from, if you will but trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be added in to my house. You will be ones who are brought into what I am building. You will be built into that eternal temple. You are being built into that place that houses God. And all that we build in our lives, whether it is physical buildings or simply the kind of lives that we lead, all needs to be working towards God's purpose if it is to last. So what's God's purpose? Well, God's purpose is a gospel purpose, isn't it? That as many people around this world today would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and be added into his kingdom. So that puts a slight slant on our lives, doesn't it? We have to ask ourselves the question, are we building in our lives what is going to last? Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the key driver in your life? Do you do everything with a gospel focus? I'm going to be honest and I'm going to guess and say, well, I'm not sure that's 100% true in my life. What about yours? The Bible tells us that all that we do out of faith lasts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says this, he says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." So if we're really going to live, and what we do is going to last, we have to do it out of faith. We have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to make him the priority. We have to follow his directions as he leads us. Or to expand on that, all that we do for the gospel lasts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to the church there, and he says, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So every one of us needs to understand the gospel in order to begin building. Everyone needs to know that they need to repent of their sin and seek Jesus. But once we have got that, that's the foundation, then our lives need to be built on that. And how do they need to be built? Well, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. And if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You get that? It's possible to be a Christian, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then waste your life. It's easy to do, because we get distracted with everything that is around us. And the priorities of the world become the priorities of our lives instead of the priorities that Christ gives us. So where are you in living for God this year? It's the beginning of the year. We can write off 2021, and we've been through it. This is 2022. And much as we hope that we're going to get on much better with the whole COVID thing, actually, that's a secondary, it's not even a secondary issue, actually, when it comes to the things of God. Where are you with living for him? What are you building into your life? For whom are you building, and what are you building? Third point, the city that God watches. Solomon had some insight here as well too, didn't he? 1 Kings chapter 4, for he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates River from Tipsa to Gaza and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Solomon writes this psalm. He can say with some degree of confidence that the city of Jerusalem is safe. God is watching over it. God has his hands upon it. And actually, as the world watches, they think similar sorts of things. So 1 Kings 4 continues. It says, from all nations, people come to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who heard of his wisdom. So not only is Jerusalem a place of peace, but it's also a center of great wisdom. So Jerusalem under Solomon becomes the place to be, the place of safety and of fulfillment. Yet as we know, it did not last. In fact, it began to crack very quickly after Solomon, didn't it? Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So Jeroboam was one of Solomon's servants who rebel against his master, and Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And immediately the cracks appear, and the country is divided in two. And Jerusalem is no longer a place of peace and safety. It actually becomes a place of destruction. That verse that we read, 2 Chronicles 36, goes on to say, and not only did they set fire to the God's temple, but they broke down the walls of Jerusalem and they burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And then when Jesus comes along and you think, well, maybe the place is particularly special, you know, the earthly city of Jerusalem. But then Jesus warns that there is coming destruction on the city. Because why? They have rejected him. Psalm 2 and verse 6 declares, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So are we just thinking about an earthly place? Is that the kind of king that we're looking for? Is that the kind of place of safety that we hope for? Well, there's always, in God's sight, a much bigger vision, an eternal dwelling place. Yes, it'll be called Jerusalem, but we discover as we read our Bibles that it will be the new Jerusalem. It'll be the new Zion, or in that sense. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 to 24 declares to us that each one of us, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to that mountain, to that city, to that place of safety. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out for justice. The shed blood of Jesus cries out forgiveness and mercy. I don't know where you think that your safety is today, but I'm going to tell you this. The true place of safety is in Jesus and in Him alone. Banks aren't secure. We discovered that a few decades ago, didn't we, when they all crashed and we all discovered that our money wasn't as safe as we thought it was. Countries aren't secure. We know that all too easily, don't we? We see around our world people trying to encroach on lands that aren't theirs. We've got Russia on the border of Ukraine, or actually encroaching on the Ukraine at this very moment. Cities aren't secure. We know that because, well, we've seen all the terrorist attacks. Houses aren't secure. Too easily broken into. Too easily become scenes of domestic abuse. They aren't places of safety. Our own health. You know, well, we'll be all right so long as we've got our health. And then we discover we don't even have that. There's no safety there. And then we think, well, as long as my family's with me, I'll be secure. And then your family disintegrates around your ears. There is only one place which is truly secure. There is only one foundation on which to build. There is only one place to run to. There is nowhere on earth that you can run to for refuge. The only place to go is to Jesus. That's the purpose of Revelation 21. It describes a city in which peace reigns and security is certain. We will never have that in an earthly dwelling. We will only ever have it in the place in which God Himself dwells. I don't know where your life is at the moment, but what I do know is that every year, we come to this time of year, and as Alan was reminding us last week, we make resolutions. Or we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to do this year better than I did last year. Do you know the only way that you will ever truly do that is if you abandon everything else and make Jesus your all. He will then direct your path. He will then lead you in the ways that are right, and he will build your life for you. And it will be the life that lasts. And on that great day when he brings everyone before him and he weighs up our lives, because he has built it, it will stand. But anything that we do in our own strength, anything that we do for our own ends, the Bible warns us it will be consumed. It will be gone. And we will discover just what a waste that we have made. What is the point of our verse for this year? Only when we build on Christ, in the strength of Christ, for the gospel of Christ, can we be sure that we are in the safest place, building what will last. The question is, have you grasped it yet? Grasped that yet? Let's pray.